1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll be there in just a few moments. I want to thank those of you who are here visiting with us. We have several from the area and from places out away from this particular area. Thankful for all of you and your being here. Hope you'll open your Bibles and study with us together as we look at the words of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we come to a passage that I'm sure is familiar to everyone here in verses 33 and 34. The apostle has been dealing with the false doctrine that there is no resurrection that had arisen there in Corinth. And he had pointed out that if Christ was not raised, then there's no resurrection from the dead, there's no hope, there's no salvation, and we're those who are most pitiable and we only have hope in this life. But if Christ is raised, then he's a first fruits of those who will be raised, those who are Christians who will be raised at the end, at that last day, to be changed to an immortal body and be at ever home with the Lord. As he comes toward an end of this, he says, "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Awake to righteousness and do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." Several times in this book of 1 Corinthians, Paul had pointed out that he spoke things to their shame. The last time back in chapter 11, as it was pointed out the fact that it was impossible for them to eat the Lord's Supper as they ought, because they were ones who were divisive in doing that. They partook of it as if it was just a meal to be had and shared in common with those who they happened to like. And he says, this has made it impossible that you do this. And he said, I speak this to your shame. That these things are not good, but they're shameful. Back in chapter 5, he had pointed out the fact that they had received one who was a fornicator. And that was shameful for them, even though they thought it was good. So the apostle here points out the fact that he's having to tell them this is in itself a shame. It ought to be something that they would recognize that evil companions corrupt good habits or good morals. And certainly we recognize that if we have any sense about us in the things spiritually today. But we want to talk about some evil companions that do corrupt. There is that which we use this for many times in trying to tell our young people that evil friendships are that which corrupt. And that's true. Over in Exodus chapter 23, in Exodus chapter 23, a statement made there in the Old Testament law had made it very clear to them that they were ones who were to keep themselves away from these kind of friendships that would lead them into sin. In Exodus 23 and in verse 2 it says, "You shall not follow a multitude to do evil, neither shall you speak in a cause to turn aside after a multitude to wrest justice or to do evil," as some translations put it. That idea of turning after the side to the multitude who do the evil gets the point that's made repeatedly in Scripture. And that is that the bulk, the majority, will always be involved in those things that are wrong. We ought not to say we're going to go out and be friends with those who are the majority of that in the world, because when we do so, we'll be led into a way of wrong. That's what the law had pointed to. If you think in particular about the reason that this is given unto those who were just receiving the law at this particular time, think about the point that was made from the very start. As God had taken them out of Egypt, he told them he was taking them from there into a land, and they were to go there and to take this land and to absolutely do away with the enemies that were there. Why? What's the major reason for that? So that there would not be those who had caused them to be affiliated in things of evil. They were to purge that land and to be those faithful unto God within that land. And not to turn aside the friendships and all of these things of alliances with the nations round about them. Why? Because that would draw them into the idolatry that was there. God wanted to keep them pure. But that wasn't enough. There was also those who would turn aside from God within Israel itself. And so God had pointed out in this, you keep yourself from those even among Israel who involve themselves in evil, you don't run with them to do that which is wrong. In Proverbs chapter 4, Proverbs chapter 4 in verses 14 and 15, the answer to how that's to be avoided is given. Enter not into the path of the wicked, and walk not in the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it, and pass on. Don't go around it, don't go by it, go the other way and get out of there. Might be another way of expressing that. And that's how it is that we avoid evil. That's not by getting ourselves into friendships with those who are involved in evil. In Proverbs 24 and in verse 1. Proverbs chapter 24 and in verse 1. Says, be not envious against evil men, neither desire to be with them. You know, the problem that occurs many times with those who are influenced in a way of evil is that in their heart of hearts, there is still a desire for that evil. And since there's that desire for that evil, then what do? They form friendships. They form alliances together with those who are in that way of evil. That's what they tend towards. Now, what's the answer that the proverb writer gave? He says, don't want the evil that they're involved in. Don't be envious of evil men. If we are not desiring the things of evil that they're with, then we don't have a desire to be with them. You know, there are people who like things of the world. They're ones who give themselves to cursing, all kinds of evil things. That's where their mind is. And I don't want to be with them. And there's a reason. It makes me absolutely angry when I hear somebody cuss a blue streak. It's not something I desire. It's not what I want. It's something I absolutely abhor. Now, if we're like that in every realm of evil and we do not envy them, we don't secretly want to be with that, then what's going to happen? We're not going to associate with people who are involved in it. In Proverbs chapter 28, Proverbs chapter 28 and in verse 4, it says, they that forsake the law praise the wicked, but such as keep the law contend with them. You know, a lot of times somebody says, well, I just want to play the devil's advocate. Well, excuse me, but the devil has enough advocates, doesn't he? That's what the majority are. He doesn't need any more. And he certainly doesn't need one who's a child of God to become an advocate of the devil. What is the point that ought to be there with us? He says, those that forsake the law praise the wicked. In other words, giving them the benefit of all of these things, looking kindly upon every way that is of evil. That's not the way that the child of God does. The child of God does that which is pointed out in the latter part of the verse, such as keep the law, contend with them. It is our responsibility not to excuse those involved in evil. It's our responsibility to contend with that, to try to win them to Christ, to try to win them to that which is right. And the only way to do that is to contend with that evil, be against that, and show them why it is that they should change that direction. So this passage is true. Evil companionships corrupt good habits with respect to friendships. But that's not all. It's also true with regard to evil relationships. Look over in 1 Kings chapter 11 and notice what the text tells us about Solomon. Now remember that Solomon was given wisdom of God. God had promised him if he asked for wealth, he would give him that. And what Solomon asked for was a heart of wisdom that he might be able to lead the people as he should. And for that reason, God gave him the wisdom, but also the wealth. Now, as he went through his life, we can understand how it is that God gave wisdom, but Solomon had to apply that wisdom. And so many times, the wisdom that Solomon shows in his writing is not the wisdom that Solomon shows in his life. And this passage is an example of that. It says, now King Solomon loved many foreign women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonites, the Hittites, of the nations concerning which Jehovah said unto the children of Israel, you shall not go among them, neither shall they come among you. For surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass, when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with Jehovah his God, as was the heart of David his father. What had happened as a result of these relationships that Solomon had come into? Well, the passage tells it very clearly. They turned aside his heart to do evil. Now, that isn't a matter in which Solomon had no fault at all. It's obvious that they could not turn away his heart to do evil unless Solomon had a heart that was pliable to do that. They didn't overcome his will. Solomon's will was involved. But they were there to entice into that way of evil and turn aside his heart unto those that were foreign gods. As a result of this, after the time of Solomon, you see what did not exist before that time. That within Jerusalem itself, there were altars to false god and images that were set up. Toward the end of that, you find out that those images were on the hills and the people of Israel were worshiping those false gods. Why? Well, if the king could do it, or if the king's wives could do it, then I can do it is the point. Those relationships not only led Solomon to do wrong, but they led others to do wrong as well. You know, when we involve ourselves in a relationship, it doesn't just involve the two people in that relationship. There are others that are affected always. Because there are always those associated with each party. And when there is a joining together in a relationship that is involved in evil and leads towards evil, then who else is drawn with that? The other people who are associated with those. In 1 Kings chapter 21, you see another example. An example of a relationship that was evil because of the people involved. In 1 Kings 21 and in verse 25 it says, but there was none like unto Ahab who did sell himself to do that which was evil in the sight of Jehovah, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. And he did very abominably in following idols, according to all that the Amorites did, whom Jehovah cast out before the children of Israel. Now here was Ahab. There was none like him, it says, who did sell their soul to do evil. In other words, it didn't matter to him about his soul. He was absolutely committed towards doing that which was wrong, that which was for his own selfish benefit. He didn't care about God at all. And what was Jezebel like? Notice the phrase, Jezebel his wife, she stirred him up, whom she stirred up. When you look at those who are involved in evil, many times they tend to go towards others who are involved in evil. And in the relationship of husband and wife, it's not just an additional effect, evil and evil that attract. It's a multiplier effect. That there is a stirring up of both of them to get worse than what they were to start with. I think sometimes we give the idea when we talk to our children about marrying those who are Christians, which I absolutely would give as wise advice. But that's not all that's there. I've known a lot of so-called Christians who merely got wet, but it did not involve a changing of their soul, of their way of life. And as a result of that, they may be those that attend church services, but their soul is as ungodly as anybody out there in the world. Young people don't look for that kind of person either. What you want is someone who is involved in things of righteousness. If evil stirred up the one spouse, Jezebel, to Ahab to do evil, what would righteousness do? Righteousness would stir it up too, wouldn't it? But in the other direction. And that's what each spouse needs to be. Sometimes there is the idea, well, this one did this to me, and therefore I'm going to retaliate and do this. No, that's not our right. Stirring up evil, whatever might be our reason, whatever we might say is a justification, is not the way that is going to lead to good. That's always going to tend toward evil. What we need to do is what Paul talked about in Romans chapter 12. And that is overcome the evil with good. That's the strategy that ought to be employed when there's a problem that exists in a relationship. But evil that's committed to in a relationship is going to cause there to be greater and greater problems towards sin. But it's not just with regard to marriages. Over in 1 Samuel chapter 3, in 1 Samuel chapter 3 and in verse 13, I want you to notice something about what the text says with regard to Eli and his sons. In 1 Samuel chapter 3 and in verse 13, here God speaking to Samuel points out to him why it is that he's going to destroy the house of Eli. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knew, because his sons did bring a curse upon themselves, and he restrained them not. Now if you go back a chapter, what you find out is that Eli had pointed out to his sons, what you're doing is wrong, and he had condemned it. He had stated that. But there's a difference between objecting to wrong and restraining it. Doing something that would cause it to be ceased. In a relationship of parents and children, we see many times a problem that exists where I'm convinced that many Christian parents who would not do what their children do will be lost because the same reason Eli was, he restrained them not. Even in objecting to the things that are there. But there's a difference between objecting and taking a concrete step that says, I will not be a party to this. That's what Eli did not do. And in doing that, it draws both in that relationship towards evil. Young people, do you know that when you're involved in evil, the hearts of your parents are drawn. They're drawn towards you. But many times what happens is you present a stumbling block to them to bring them into a way of evil. Now, does that excuse them? Absolutely not. They have a responsibility to stand up. But that never would have come into play had you not involved yourself in the way of evil. And the same thing goes the other direction around parents. When we do that which is unlawful in the sight of God, then our children see that. And it draws them into that way of evil. Why? Because mom or dad did that. We're to be the example. We're to be the ones that are showing that way of right in all things, that purity of life, that speech that is of absolute giving of oneself to God and speaking the things of God, that life that is lived, that's faithful in all things. And when we do not do that, that relationship can draw children into a pathway of evil as well by parents not doing what's right. When you look at Joshua chapter 24, the statement is made by Joshua as to what his desire was with regard to leadership in his family, which ought to be the heart of each and every child of God. In Joshua chapter 24 and in verse 14 he says, Now therefore fear Jehovah and serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve Jehovah. And if it seem evil to you to serve Jehovah, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve Jehovah. That needs to be the commitment of a child of God. That my family is going to serve God. Now this was with respect to Joshua who was leading that family, that's true. But every person in the family needs to make that commitment. And what that does is to make it easier for everyone else to be involved in serving God. When you have a father who leads as a father and husband in a way of right, and who stands for truth, and he says, as for me and my house, we're going to serve God. I'm going to show that and seize that responsibility. Not the one who has all of the rights as he sees it for everybody else to do things for him. But a true husband and father is one who recognizes that he has the responsibility of leadership in love and in right. And that demands a giving of himself. A living of a life that is right before others. So by his life calls others to live as God would have him to live. That place of a woman, as a wife and as a mother, does the same thing. Who was it that was said to have the great influence upon Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3? In 2 Timothy 1 and in 2 Timothy chapter 3 both, his mother and his grandmother were the ones named that had the unfeigned faith that also dwelt in Timothy. I don't know anything about his father, but I know his mother and his grandmother had an impact that was there. And it was an impact for good in leading him to a way of right. Mothers can do that. If they're committed that by my life, I'm going to show what is the service to God that it ought to be. And young people, you have no idea, as sons or daughters, brothers or sisters, how much you can be one who leads another in a way of right. I still think back when I was a boy. I appreciate my mother for an example that was there. That's true of what a godly woman should be. But my sister was nearer my age, and she was always my hero. When in the time of the miniskirts, she refused to wear them, but stood out like a sore thumb in the way she dressed, it taught me something about purity. I miss my sister. One of the things that I'll always remember and always be thankful of is that I was given somebody there closer to my age who showed me she took it seriously to be a child of God and took it seriously to protect that which was right about her life. And she called me to understand that as well. Whoever you are in family, you can have a responsibility. And that responsibility is to not be those who are evil ones that corrupt, but those who are godly that empower, that cause there to be a strength that exists, and cause there to be more of the service that God would have you to be. When you look at this passage, though, there's one other thing that I want to notice of evil companionships that corrupt. And that's the primary point of this passage. It's oftentimes used with respect to evil friendships, and the principle exists there. And evil relationships, and that also is true. But in the context, the point is made very clear that he's speaking with respect to the fellowship of those who were involved in the false doctrine. Why was it that a congregation was pulled toward a way of not believing in the resurrection? Because they had not protected their fellowship as they should. There were those who said there was no resurrection. Now is that what Paul had taught at the start? No. Go to Acts chapter 18 and you'll find out what he spoke. From the very start, the resurrection of Jesus Christ was plainly proclaimed by Paul. So how is it that a congregation that was started with that message of Christ being risen from the dead now had those more and more who believed there was no resurrection? Somebody had come in along the way. And who had come in along the way was someone who was saying, Paul says here, those who say there is no resurrection. Now what should have been done with them from the start? In Ephesians chapter 5, that point is made very clear. The Apostle Paul, as he talks about all of the things that were involved of evil, starting with chapter 4 and going on into chapter 5, had said you need to put these away, put them away, get rid of this, put it to death. Now what does he say about the people? In yourselves, you need to put this away, put it to death. But in Ephesians chapter 5 and in verse 11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather even reprove them. For the things which are done by them in the secret, it is a shame even to speak of. Here's what you ought to do. Not only make your own life pure, but you purify that fellowship that exists there. That you have no fellowship with those who involve themselves in these unfruitful works of darkness. That's the very thing that God had told Israel back at the beginning, that they were to put away from them all the people of idolatry. They were to absolutely purge them from the land. They did not do it. And as a result, they drew them into these things of evil. What God says within the church is have no fellowship. Not have a limited fellowship. I see more and more today, even among those who back in the 80s and 90s fought together with me in the matter of this doctrine of fellowship, more and more an excusing of, well, maybe not no fellowship, but we can have a limited fashion of that. I've been absolutely distressed to see some of those who stood for that which was truth 20, 30 years ago, who are going the absolute opposite direction today in trying to justify a fellowship to some extent with those who are involved or have been involved in teaching false doctrine and have never repented of it. That's not what this passage says. But other passages make it even clearer. Over in 1 Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, here's someone who had taken his father's wife involved in fornication. It says, and it is actually reported that there is fornication among you, and such fornication is not even the Gentiles. That one of you hath his father's wife. And you are puffed up and did not rather mourn that he that had done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, being absent in body, but present in spirit, have already, as though I was present, judged him that has so wrought this thing. In the name of the Lord Jesus, you being gathered together, and my spirit, and with the power of the Lord Jesus, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know you not that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, even as you are unleavened. For our Passover also hath been sacrificed, even Christ. Let me ask you, ladies, something. How much leaven does it take within the lump of a dough of bread to cause there to be an effect on it? If you take out almost all of it, but leave a speck, is that okay? Will that speck not have any problem? Well, you know it won't. There'll be leaven that permeates there. Now, what happens if we allow some of this evil present among the people of God? The statement is made very clearly in verse 9 there of 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I wrote unto you in my epistle to have no company with fornicators. Not at all meaning with fornicators of the world, or the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then must you go out of the world. But as it is, I wrote unto you, not to keep company if any man that is named a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or idolater, or reviler, or drunkard, or extortioner, with such a one, no, not to eat. I hear things said. Back 20, 30 years ago, when some of the issues with regard to fellowship were going on very strongly, I'd hear people turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and they say, well, look at this guy. He was one that had fornication so bad that not even the Gentiles would do that. And that's the only time you'd withdraw from somebody like that. That's the only time when these measures were to be taken, was when it was really horrible. You know what? They missed the whole point of the passage. The point of the passage was, that one leavens the lump, but anyone leavens the lump. Why do I know? He said, you have no company with who? There are people out in the world who are going to be involved in evil things. But what happens? Verse 11, you're not to keep company with a brother that is given to these things. And not just a horrible fornicator who had taken his father's wife, a terrible one that not even the world would accept, but a fornicator, covetous man, idolater, reviler, drunkard, extortioner, or such like. I want to ask you, what kind of idolater would an idolatrous world around them think was a really bad idolater? Well, that's ridiculous. It's obvious they recognize that as something they accepted. What's the point? Here's something that the world would accept that the children of God would not accept. So it's not just this one guy out here who is doing something that even the Gentile world around them would reject. But here's someone who is doing something that the world might think was right and okay. But as children of God, we recognize that also has an effect of leavening the lump. And we're to have no fellowship with them. Not only we have no fellowship with them, that's pointed out as Paul says, when you're gathered together, you deliver such a one to Satan. You don't have fellowship with him in the spiritual work. That's what fellowship is. There's a step added here with one that we withdraw from, as we say it sometimes. The idea of withdrawing is what all of us do to that individual. The marking of that one is what takes place publicly by the church. But it's not only the marking and refusing to have fellowship that we keep no company with that one. Why? Because we show by that our lack of acceptance, our rejection, our condemnation of that action. That has to be a part of that. And that social interaction that might be there with somebody in the world who's not named a child of God, it's not there with the one who's a brother that's departed from the Lord. That's the point that Paul is making. So you don't have that. Well, we don't have fellowship. We aren't joined together with them in a local work in spiritual things. And we show a further condemnation by not accepting them and being with them in a social sense to recognize this is indeed condemned. What else does the New Testament say? In 2 John, in verses 9 through 11, the Apostle John makes this very clear as he points out the extent to which this action should be taken. He says, whoever goes onward and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ has not God. He that abides in the doctrine has both the Father and the Son. Now notice verse 10. If anyone comes to you and brings not this teaching or doctrine, receive him not into your house and give him no greeting. For he that giveth him greeting partaketh in his evil work. All right, the one that's involved in the evil, we know from Ephesians 5 and from 1 Corinthians 5, we're not to have fellowship with. That's what verse 9 is talking about. Verse 10 talks about what? Here comes someone and they do not bring the teaching, the doctrine that is of Christ. They haven't involved themselves in the things that are out here and the action of that, but their teaching does not support the doctrine of Christ. What do? You don't have fellowship with them either. How about the one who's giving that some greeting? Or who's helping or aiding in that? Verse 11, you recognize that one is also involved in evil. Which means what? Which means the same thing would be applied there. Whether it be the one practicing the evil, teaching or justifying that which is contrary to the doctrine of Christ, or the assisting and abetting of that, all are seen to be those that we have no fellowship with. You know, that's plain. And if we abide by that, as the teaching of Christ says, then what's going to happen? There's going to be a purity of a congregation that's provided for. In Romans chapter 16 and in verse 17, the point is made again very clearly by the Apostle Paul. As he talks to those at Rome, he says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them that are causing divisions and occasions of stumbling contrary to the doctrine which you learn, and turn away from them." You know, that's a plain statement. Here are those that are contrary to the doctrine, whether in life or in teaching. Now what do? You mark them. The word skopos talks about you look out for them. And some say, well, this isn't talking about marking or making any statement. This is just talking about you look out for them. Well, now, wait a minute. I got to spot somebody who's involved in evil before I do anything about it. But once I've spotted them as involved in evil, do you think the point is made by the Apostle Paul is you just look out, see who they are, and then don't do anything about it? That's not what this passage says. This passage says you mark those that are causing divisions, occasion of stumbling, and turn away from them. That's the same thing as we saw in 2 John 9 through 11, 1 Corinthians 5, and so forth. That we have no fellowship with them. You see, many times, people that would tell their sons and their daughters, you need to be careful not to marry somebody who's out there in the world. Or you need to be careful not to have as your friends those who are cursing and drinking and all of that, would come in among God's people and justify the acceptance of those who have given themselves to a practice that is of sin or a doctrine that is false before the God of heaven and say we can have fellowship there. That's inconsistent to the core. Because the very passage we would turn to in 1 Corinthians 15 most often to talk about the first two there has as its primary reference what? The protection of our fellowship, that it is as it ought to be. So when we look at it, we see the consistency that God has always demanded. That there be an understanding that we have no fellowship. Whether that's in a private friendship, whether that's in a relationship, or whether that's in the body of Christ, the same principles accrue. That we keep ourselves to the purity of the doctrine of Christ. The lesson's yours. We're going to be led in a closing word of prayer and be dismissed from this assembly and then...